Welcome to Freshfire's weekly podcast.
Thank you, guys. I just want to take this time to thank everybody for welcoming myself and Kezia. Kez, do you want to just quickly stand up, show the people? Hello, this is my wife. Turn around. Give us a little twirl. Yes, there we go. That's it. Lovely. We've been married too long. No, I'm joking. We've been married what? I should know this. It's a test. 7 years. We've been married 7 years. We've been married 12 years. Is that right? Together 12, married 7. Yes, I'm actually 60 years old, if you can't tell. Come on. Anyway, so... So this is just a great honor to be able to speak to you guys. For those who don't know, does anybody not know who I am? Okay, one person, two people. How long do I have? No. Half hour? Okay, right, I won't say who I am. I'm Elliot, but me and Kezia feel God's calling us to leave Scotland and to come down here. So we're basically following God's voice. It's kind of, we're in transition kind of stage, if you like, and it's all good. So please pray for us. Please pray that God will provide a job for me, a nice house, so that'll be the open door that we can move and then see what God wants to do here. Is that okay? Are your seat belts fastened? Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay, good. Can I just pray, please? Thank you. Father, I thank you. It says in your word that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because you have anointed me to bring good news to the poor. You have sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. Thank you, Lord, that the blind will see and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Father, I thank you that you have called me to preach your word. I thank you that you have called me to bring to be a messenger of good news. And I come here in the grace of God as the evangelist in Jesus' name. And I pray that impartation will happen even right now in the spirit, that you would awaken people for souls in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to forgive me. When I talk about the loss, I cry, okay? Usually happens at the start, but it should be fine. So, just receive it, guys. I'm coming here fully equipped and just lean something from my life, just grab something in the spirit that will unlock. I just have a sense that the calling of winning the lost is asleep within you, and I'm here to wake it up in Jesus' name. I'm here to stir that thing up, that you will refuse to settle, that you will burn and burn and burn for souls. Even if you're called a prophet, you will be a prophet that wins souls. If you're called to lead worship, you will be one who will lead worship and win souls. If you're called to teach the word of God, you will be one who will teach the people but win souls. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Come on. Are you ready? Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. I'm more than ever convinced of this one thing. God is raising a people of his voice. I'm speaking to a people, a church that know that fact. Is that true? We need to know his voice. In these end times, we need to be a people who abide in his presence, who are consumed by the person of Jesus, and who hear his voice. He is raising up a people who live by his standards on the earth. A people of no compromise. A people who follow his direction. A people who listen to his voice, but not only listen, obey when he speaks. A people who are consumed by the person of Jesus. And let me say that his voice leads to his person. So if we are a people of the voice, we need to be a people who are consumed by Jesus. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus. Crucified to set me free, now I live to give him praise. Is that your prayer? Is that your declaration today? Let me say that faith does not come through a sermon. Faith is found in a person. And a person has a name. Salvation has a name. Freedom has a name. Healing has a name. Deliverance has a name. And that name is Jesus. Come on. Stir up fresh hunger and faith for the name that is above all other names. Come on. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold means to see or observe someone or something, especially of remarkable or impressive nature. It's to stand in awe and be amazed. That is worship, yeah? In the Greek, it says see and behold. Be sure to see. Don't miss a thing. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, be sure to see. Do not miss this, for I am doing a new thing in this place. He is calling us to come out of the ordinary places and rise above our limits. For he is asking us to see him. And when we see him, we respond to his call. Psalm 119:18. Just to say, there might be lots of scriptures. I apologize for that. I'm here to preach the word of God at the end of the day, okay? Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes to see. John 5:19 says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Matthew 13:16 says, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Matthew 11:15 says, he who has ears, let him hear. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. But the question is, if we're called to see and if we're called to hear, what is he focused on? It's one thing having the ability to see. It's one thing having the ability to hear. But what is his focus? What does he see? Where is his attention? And God's calling the church right now to partner with his voice, to be a people of his voice, but we can glean from the Holy Spirit to see where he's seeing. Give me your eyes, Lord. Give me your ears that I may see what you're seeing, that I may hear where your ears are attentive to. So now we see John 4. I don't want to read it because I don't have a lot of time, but we see it's the Samaritan woman. Does anybody not know this verse? Jesus is very tired and he's weary from praying a lot and leading people to him and cleansing the sick and doing all this stuff. And yet he sits down at a well. And yet then a woman comes to him, a Samaritan woman. You know this? Yes? And here we see, let me read this. Verse 7 says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And you see here, Jesus breaks every rule in the book. And the rules of the time is this. He breaks the cultural gender barrier. A man speaking to a woman. He breaks the racial barrier. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And yet there was Jesus willing to speak to a woman. And he was willing to break the racial contention in the time to reach someone. The anointing breaks the yoke. Is that right? Are you thankful for Jesus today? That despite when you were far from him, he decided in advance to break sin and death, break the barrier that divided you and him as he pursued you. Come on. While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. It's good news, guys. He wasn't limited by culture. He wasn't bound by the opinions of other people, because he is a God who pursues us. Despite the rejection, despite the hatred, despite the beating, he went to the cross for you and for me. And then you see he talks about water. He says, "But those who drink the water I give to you will never thirst again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And then she says, "Please, sir," the woman says, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Then Jesus in 16 says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with. You certainly spoke the truth." Then, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is this that the Jews, blah, 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 blah," okay? Imagine that. Imagine Jesus was in church today, and he says, "You're in sin. You're sleeping with somebody else. You've had five partners in the past, and the person that you're sleeping with right now isn't even your partner." Jesus would get chucked out of most churches today. Is that right? Jesus is savage in his pursuit. Come on. Imagine Jesus saying this in church. We would accuse him of beating the sheep. Is that right? Are you ready? This isn't even that bad. You see, today we've replaced the words "that convicts me" with "that offends me." And we as a church are more offended by what Jesus does, whereas actually conviction. He convicts this woman where she's at. This is good news. Please. And you see, today the church gets our theology from worship songs. What do I mean by that? It's all lovey-dovey and stuff, but yet Jesus is the truth, and it says the truth shall set you free. You know, Jesus paid a high price for you to sit in these chairs. Jesus didn't shed his blood so you could merely come to church. He shed his blood to save your eternal soul from an everlasting time in hell. Wake up. Smell the coffee. Come on. Jesus doesn't come to make bad people good. He comes to make dead people alive. While you were dead to sin, you're now alive in Christ, right? What's that? Romans 6:11 says, "For you were dead to sin, but now you're alive in Christ." The church doesn't need a new definition of the book. We need to demonstrate the book. We need a new demonstration of the power of God that will awaken people to come to him. The blind will see, the deaf will hear. "Freely you have received, now freely give." Jesus is the only way. If he was not the only way, the father will be guilty of child abuse. Think about that. Think about what the father done. That when Jesus was dying on the cross, he turned his face away from him. Jesus, with all the beating, with all the abuse, with all the pain, he took on the world's sin. He took on the curse of death to give way for you and for me to have everlasting life. And how cruel would the Father be if Jesus was not the only way? We need to be real for this. "For I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus," Romans 1:16 says. "For it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation." And here we see Jesus calls us from a life of sin into freedom. That's what this encounter was all about. Was that you may be bound, but there's freedom in Jesus. You may be battling with things, but you can have life and life more abundantly. It's freedom found in Jesus. What I love is that during the encounter thing, the scripture came to mind that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, yeah? And he was now alive, but he was still bound. You read it. He was bound in his grave clothes. And Jesus tells the disciples, the church, to get rid of the grave clothes. Rip him free. This is what the encounter thing was about, that you can have life in Jesus, but we, the church, need to be ones who set people free. Freely you have received, now freely give. Yes? Good news. The truth shall set you free. And here, Jesus was standing in the midst of the Samaritan woman, the one who is anointed, the anointed one who breaks the yoke. In her presence stood the Savior. In her presence stood the Messiah, the anointed one, the truth, the door, the way, the rock, the worthy one to open the scroll, the Alpha, the Omega, the Prince of Peace, the Morning Star, the Bread of Life, the Son of God, the one whose name is above all other names. And at that name, every knee must bow, but in heaven and below, at the name of Jesus. Here, Jesus saw the woman. He hears from heaven. Listen to her response. Oh, you must be a prophet. Why? Because he heard something from the Father that convicted her and unlocked her heart. Prophets were people who had ears to hear and eyes to see. You're a church that have prophets, so you know all this. And then the Samaritan woman challenges Jesus all about worship. You know this about the temple and stuff, but Jesus says, there is a time coming indeed where it's now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, and those who worship him that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus was basically saying, he was prophesying the finished work of the cross. He was saying, for all people, the veil will be torn. There will be divine access and all may enter in. A time is coming when it won't be about a location. Instead, it will be about heart connection. That's what it means when it says about worshiping in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter if you're sitting here in church today or in your car or on your toilet seat. You can still have divine access to the King of Kings. Spirit and in truth. And then you see, in verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? Okay. Then the woman left the water jar behind the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I can remember me and Kezia were just at church, and the preaching was good. God was moving. It was a great time. And then but I seen a poster the other day, and it said there's a New Age fair coming to town. So I said to guys in the church, I was like, guys, why don't we go and bless the New Age? And folk were like, no, don't you know what they do? They are anti-God. And I said, yeah, but the fact is, Jesus died on the cross just as much as for you as he did for them. That is right. Yes. Come on. And I said, who wants to come with me and Kezia and show them Jesus? Guess how many folk come? Zilch. Oh, zero. They said, hey, we've had a good time in church. We're going to go and eat some food. You've got it, sister. You've got it, sister. You've got it. So me and Kezia went. And there were stalls all around this big hall, and I want to say there was some crazy things like talking to pets and all that, clairvoyancy, Reiki healing, all this stuff, lots of wild, New Age occult kind of stuff was
going on. So me and Kezzy went around to pray, talking to people, and I was standing in this line, and then this woman came up to me, and she said, "Hey, are you in the queue for this?" I was like, "What are you in the queue for?" And she was like, a clairvoyancy or something like this, or a tarot card reading. And I was like, "All right, no, why?" And she said, "I'm here to get a spiritual reading." And I said, "Okay, I can do that." And she was like, what do you mean? And I said, I can do that. And she said, "What's the cost?" I said, "It's free. Freely you have received, now freely give," right? And I said, "Hey, let me start off with your name." So I took her by the hand, and then I was like, "To guess, why did I just say that?" So I took her by the hand, and I got a picture of a girl we used to teach. I says, "Is your name Fiona?" And she was like, "Yes." And then God began to show me pictures of her being abused as a kid. And then just this journey as I began to get words of knowledge and prophesy to her. And she broke down crying. Kezia, is that true? Yeah? She broke down crying as God's holy pursuit of love was breaking every religious abusive barrier in her heart. And she responded to Jesus. And she said, "I have been to loads of spiritual readings before, but nothing is quite like this." And I got to introduce her to Jesus while the church was feasting. While the church was having a party, I lost one, despite the cultural church religious chat that says they are anti-God, but Jesus died for her. And yet he calls you and me to go to them. And then we prayed for a Reiki healer who was there to heal the sick. And they were in pain. So we pray for the Reiki healer and they get healed. And then the person who put on the fair says, "We need you back. Will you come and set up a stall when we're next in town?" Oh, Lord. The disciples returned with food because they were hungry. And they were shocked to find Jesus was speaking to someone. And in his pursuit of someone, exposed their heart that Jesus was moving in ways that they didn't like. And then we see in verse 30 that says, "So the people came streaming from the village to see him. But the disciples were distracted by their own needs." Jesus, come now. You've had your time. Why don't we come and eat? And you know that Jesus says, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked, like, what's going on? And then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around." In other words, Jesus was saying, stop making excuses for not being able to see. Stop making excuses for your lack of vision. Stop using scripture to validate your unbelief. I told you, please don't kick me out of the church. Stop making excuses for not being active. We as a church can be so focused on ourselves, on our own needs, that we can get fat with religion, that we fail to see that there is a city, Manchester, waiting on Jesus. And I'm here today to begin to introduce this evangelistic thing that says, open your eyes, church. The harvest is ripe. Who will go and win the lost? Okay. But one of the excuses I hear the most is, "Oh, but I'm not an evangelist. Oh, I'm not an evangelist." I like you. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. Is that right? Do the work of the evangelist. People have said, oh, but you have been saved from so much. That's why you're fiery for winning the lost. You were saved from an eternity in hell. That is good news. Store up the faith. Store up the gift within you. Fan into flame the spiritual gift of winning the lost. That's it. And it says to be born again. So maybe you don't have the character right now, but that's why Jesus says, be born again. Put on the mind of Christ. Renew your mind. See how I see. Matthew 4:19-20 says, Jesus called out to them and said, come and follow me, and I will transform you into men that catch people. Immediately they dropped their nets and left everything behind to follow Jesus. Let me read that because you're not really getting it. Come and follow me, and I will transform you into men who catch people. According to that scripture, if you're not fishing, are you really following? Oh, Lord. If you're not fishing, are you truly following? I tell you, here's the disciples pulling on Jesus to come and eat. But Jesus is there like saying, not yet, not yet. Look around and see the harvest is here. There's a city waiting on Jesus. There's a city waiting on Jesus, and he's calling his church to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him into the harvest field. I'm here today to tell you that Manchester is ripe for harvest. Manchester is ripe for awakening, and it takes us to get off our comfy seats and go and win the lost. We need to see, we need to hear, and we need to respond. God is attracted to everything that is lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. It's harvest time, guys. It really is. And we see in Luke 15, it's the beautiful picture where the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. How he is willing to rip up the entire house to look and find a lost coin. How he's willing to leave the 99 in pursuit of the one that has wandered astray. How he longs to see his son return. And when his son returns, he runs out to embrace him. This is the heart of the Father. That as you were in sin, as you were in bondage, he is wholly pursuing you to grab you, to put a ring on your finger, a robe on your back, and sandals on your feet. Holy God, holy God. Mark 16:15, then he says, go. Into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming that what they said by signs following. I think it was Reinhard Bonnke that says, the Great Commission isn't the great suggestion. It is a command to be obeyed. Woo! Two-thirds of God's name is go. Think of that. Two-thirds of God's name is go. God. Come on. He's stirring us. When we pray to God, he's stirring a going spirit within us. To go. Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Say go. Go. Okay, quickly, this isn't in my notes, but turn to Acts, and then we will end here, okay? In fact, the band, do you want to come up? That's my half hour done. Acts 1, you know this. Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, verse 4, until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 7 it says, he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Are you okay? They are for not for you to know. But you will receive power. Say power. Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To do what? That's right. Well done. A star, brownie points for you. To be my witness. The Holy Spirit was poured out to become a witness. It was the power of God that transformed the upper room. And then we see in Acts 2, for those who do not know, we're in church, so that means we kind of need to say some Greek. Dunamis means power. The power there means dunamis, or dynamite explosive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you dynamite explosive power so you can be a witness in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Right? Then we see in Acts 2 the fulfillment of that happened. They were in the upper room. They were praying. They were singing songs. They were waiting for something to come to enable them to go. And the Holy Spirit came and poured out his fire upon them. He touched them. He filled them up. They gave them unknown tongues. Fire on the head. And you see, right now, the danger is that we have become more ingrown than we are outgrown. We as the church are living in Acts 2, in the upper room where we're connecting to God in worship, connecting to God in prayer. We're having the Holy Spirit come, but we're not going out. The church would have died if they kept it in the room. We wouldn't be here if they kept it in the room. It spilled out, it overflowed. And you know, then there's loads of people there who speak other tongues. Tribes, nations were there longing, receiving, and Peter stepped forward and with boldness and faith, he declared and preached the word of God. Fulfillment of Joel 2. That because of the Spirit, it has enabled us to have vision. It doesn't matter if you're young, old, or in between, you have the ability to hear and to see. Visions, dreams, prophecy. A people of the end times will be able to hear his voice once and for all. And then he goes on to point them back to Jesus. 3,000 people got saved when the early church began. And then it rocketed and just a trail of blaze of misfits, uneducated people consumed with the Holy Spirit, keeping the main thing the main thing. It wasn't about programs. It wasn't about schedules. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they were completely sold out for this thing. Sold out. They counted the cost. They all died, apart from John. They all died. Well, John did die. But they all suffered the cost. They counted the cost. And we're here today in an age that didn't have phones, planes, media, smoky lights. They transformed the world. Entire cities came to know God. Read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is our blueprint for kingdom transformation. It is our blueprint. How God can use misfits to transform the world. When they grab a hold of this thing, where Jesus is all they have, and they go and give him. Please stand up. Let's pray.